give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His mercy endures forever. God is good all the time. God is good all the time. God is good all the time. You know, I love this church. I was getting ready to come up here, and an elder came up and put his arm around me and said, "D-Bar, we're running a little bit behind." He said, "But you just preach your lesson. Don't you worry about it. Don't you feel the pressure to hurry." What a great church. What great leaders. And we're here today, all day, and right now, to give honor and praise and glory to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. What a joy it is to be Christians, to come together to worship God in spirit and in truth. What a great crowd tonight. You came back. God bless you. And I'm glad you did, because we want to, you know, you hate to have a two-part lesson, really, but we had to break it up that way. Now, just if you're here and you were not here this morning, let me just hit a couple of highlights. We won't go back over the material, but we're talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. We're talking about the subject of eschatology, a big word for just end-time events, end-time things. And we're dealing with, you know, the religious world is so confused about Matthew 23, 24, and 25. And we pointed out in the lesson this morning, and I hope that after you left, you were able to say, you know, that's exactly right. Matthew chapter 23, Matthew chapter 24, all the way down to verse 36 is dealing with the destruction of Jerusalem, and that destruction occurred in A.D. 70. Then after verse 36, we're going to see that Jesus transitions. Remember, we said that the disciples asked him three questions. And if you look back here at verse 3, they said, "Tell us, when will the..." Jesus had said, "Not one stone is going to be left upon another." And you know that must have overwhelmed the disciples. They said, and so they asked these questions. "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming?" And then the third question they asked was, "And of the end of the world, or the end of the age." Now, I mentioned this morning that perhaps the disciples thought in their mind that maybe they thought they were asking two questions, but they asked three. You just look at it real carefully and you see they asked three. And Jesus answered all three of them. He answered the first two in Matthew 23 through 24, verse 36. And then he transitions into the final coming of the Lord Jesus, or the second coming of Christ. All of these verses prior to that had to deal with the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, this morning we mentioned the fact that 1,130,000 Jews perished in the destruction of Jerusalem. This is recorded by Josephus, the Jewish historian, and even the later church father Eusebius. Some 97,000 Jews were captured and carried away into captivity. Now, look at verse 22, a very important thing. "Unless those days were shortened," notice it says days. The judgment day, the final day, is always singular. These days that we've been talking about here up until this point are plural, the days. And he says, "Except those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake." Who are the elect? Jewish Christians, God's children. He said, "But except for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." Now, what happened was, the disciples asked for a sign. Jesus gave them signs. He said, "When you see the abomination of desolation," spoken by Daniel the prophet, well, that would be the Roman armies beginning to circle. "When you see the eagle come together," when you see the eagle, the vultures surrounding the city, "flee." He said, "Don't go back in your house to get your clothes. You don't have time. Get out of here. Don't come into the field to get your clothes. Escape from the fields." By the way, it said, "If you're on the housetop, don't come down." Some of us said, "How in the world did that work?" Well, you got to remember the houses of yesteryear. they lived up on their rooftops to a great extent. And you could go from one house, a rooftop, to another, to another, to another, right on out to the edge of the gate or the wall and escape. He said, don't you even come down and go down in your house. He said, just go right on out across the rooftops and get out of the city of Jerusalem. Why? Because Jerusalem is going to perish. He said, pray that it'll not be in the winter because of the weather. Pray that it'll not be on the Sabbath day because you're going to get locked up in the city. None of that would make any sense if it was referring to the final judgment. He said, flee to the mountains. Why would you flee to the mountains if it was the final judgment? Now, it made sense to flee to the mountains if the Romans are going to destroy the city that you're in and put everybody to death, or basically everybody to death. And he said, except those days be shortened. Somebody asked me a while ago about that. Here's what happened. When the Christians fled, they went to Pella and to the city of Pella. And they stayed there. They fled to this place. And the Romans did not pursue them. God's providence for his children. The days were cut short. They didn't keep running them down. The Christians that fled escaped. Now it is Josephus, the Jewish historian, and Eusebius that said that as far as history goes, there was not a recorded death of a single Christian in the destruction of Jerusalem. And it makes sense that would happen. Remember over in Acts 27, some 266 people were on a ship, and that boat broke up at sea. But an angel of the Lord had told Paul to tell the people, not a single person will perish. You see, when God's providence is at work, God spared those in that ship, and the ship broke up out at sea. And I was telling this brother a while ago, I said, you know, some of them surely couldn't swim. I've been asked, well, how did they get to shore? Well, God sent a board. The ship was breaking up. Here comes a board by, and the guy gets on it and goes right to the shore. We got to understand. Let me tell you something. This is a side note. If you are a Christian tonight, God works every day of your life providentially. We need to do more preaching about providence in the church. Now, I'm not saying he works miraculously, and we know the miraculous age is gone, but he works through his providence every day in our lives, causing all things to work together for our good. How does he do that? He causes all things to work together for our good through his providence. But that's another sermon. Those days were shortened. They were spared. Now, as we left off this morning, and I dare not go any further this morning, because this right here is where people come back, even members of the church. And I said, Brother Eli, you got to be mistaken. Look at verse 29. You're saying that's the destruction of Jerusalem, but read it. And what they fail to understand is, beginning at verse 29, he uses apocalyptic language, just like the language we find over in the book of Revelation that we had read twice in our hearing today. Apocalyptic language. The Jews were very familiar with apocalyptic language. We're not. They understood perfectly. We don't. But he says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of God, or the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. Oh, see there, Brother DeMar? That's the final judgment. Jesus is going to come in the clouds of heaven. Let's look at this text a little closer. Go back to verse 30. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the heaven. It didn't say the Son of Man. It said the sign of the Son of Man. And it says, you will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven. Now, turn over to Isaiah 19 and verse 1. Isaiah 19 and verse 1. You're going to see some of the same identical language that's used over the discussion here. He says, and this was dealing with the destruction of Egypt. Behold, the Lord rides upon a swift cloud and will come into Egypt. Now, I want to ask you this. Did Jesus literally come into Egypt on a cloud? No. He came in on Egypt in mighty judgment. The Jews understood this terminology perfectly well. And when Jesus came into Jerusalem, did he come in literally on a cloud? No. He came in mighty judgment upon the city of Jerusalem. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 13. Look at verse 1. This is the burden of Babylon. This is Babylon's destruction. This is the end of Babylon. The burden against Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amos saw. Skip down to verse 6. Well, for the day of the Lord is at hand. There it is. The day of the Lord. Is that the end of the world? Is that the final judgment? No, that's the final judgment for Babylon. Now notice verse 9. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. He will destroy its sinners from its place. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth. The moon will not cause its light to shine. I will punish the world for its evil. The world? The whole world? No. The world of Babylon for their evil. Look at verse 13. Therefore I will shake the heavens and the earth will move out of her place. This is apocalyptic language like we find in the book of Revelation. And it is to be taken figuratively. It is to be understood that way. And you look at the big picture. What does all that mean? Simply put, God and Christ are coming in judgment on Jerusalem. And notice, go over to Ezekiel chapter 32 now. Well, go to, while you're in Isaiah, Isaiah 34. Let's look at the overthrow of Idumea. This is the overthrow of Idumea. Look at verse 4, Isaiah 34, 4. All the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll. All their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falls from the vine, and as the fruit falling from a fig tree. And it shall come down, notice verse 5, upon Edom. Skip down to verse 8. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance. Now turn over in your Bible to Ezekiel chapter 32. This has to do with the downfall of Egypt. Verse 2. Son of man, take up a lamentation for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and say to him. So this is dealing with the king of Egypt. Go to verse 7. And I will put out your light. I will cover the heavens and make its stars dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give her light. And the bright lights of the heavens I will make dark over you and bring darkness upon your land, says the Lord God. So this is just apocalyptic language. And what it means is that God is coming in mighty judgment upon Egypt, upon Idumea, upon Babylon, and now in our study tonight upon the city of Jerusalem and the Jewish nation. God is bringing an end to the Jewish economy and in this destruction that we're talking about. Now notice verse 31. Of Matthew chapter 24. Let's go back. Matthew 24, verse 31. And he will send his angels. Somebody said, there it is. The angels from heaven with a great sound of a trumpet. That's not the meaning there. The word angels interpreted in the Greek, you must understand, angel means a messenger. And it refers at times to preachers and teachers. And in this verse, it's not the angel, the heavenly host that's under consideration. What he's saying is that he will send his preachers, he will send his teachers with the great sound of a trumpet. What is that sound? Oh, it's the gospel message. the sound as a trumpet, the gospel of good news is being proclaimed. And they will gather together his elect. There you are. The preaching of the gospel produces God's children. It produces Christians. From the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. And so they are preaching God's saving message, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then he talks about the parable of the fig tree. He says, now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know the summer is near. You see, they had asked Jesus to tell them when they would know this. When will we know that this destruction is coming? So you also, when you see all these things, what things? All these things we've talked about all day today. Matthew chapter 23, Matthew chapter 24, up to this very verse. Jesus says, when you see all these things taking place, he says, know that it is near. What is near? The end of the world? Yes, the end of the world. The end of the Jewish world. Not the end of humanity, not the end of the world. This is a local Judean event. Know that it is near. The destruction of Jerusalem is near. He said, assuredly I say to you, now listen to this. This generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Now I want to tell you something, folks. That passage says that all the things that he talked about and we've talked about today, he said this generation, those living right then, would not pass away until all of that had happened. Now, folks, we got some mighty old people in this world if it hadn't already happened, because they weren't going to pass away. Hey, listen, I got to share a joke with you. I got to share, it's not a joke, it's something funny. You know, we have an orphanage in the Philippines. And God has blessed us. We've just bought 15.5 acres of land for the university and for the orphanage. We're going to be building some new buildings. I got to raise about $160,000 to build two new houses, girls' houses. And when we get that done, we'll be able to house about and take care of about 80 children. Well, we had one of our teachers over there was going to take a group of 5 and 6 year olds to the nursing home. And so they said, let's write a card to those in the nursing home and to encourage them. So the little boy, 5 years old, little boy, he drew an hourglass. You know what an hourglass is. You turn the sand over. And he drew an hourglass and he wrote, your time is about up. I tell you, when I heard that, I'm still laughing. I just think it's precious. So innocent. So just straightforward, you know, and he's right. Their time was about up. Just hilarious. But getting back here to the text at hand, notice this. We get down here. He says all these things will occur. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Now, I've got mine circled. Verse 36, I got a circle around that verse. Around number 36, I've circled it. And I've written out in my margin, transition text. Jesus is fixing to transition from the first two questions to the third question. The first two questions they asked was about the destruction of Jerusalem. And by the way, Jesus said not one stone will be left upon another. Do you know that history reveals that's exactly what happened? The temple, they literally went back and plowed it under. Not one stone, according to Josephus and Eusebius and others. Not one stone was left upon another. Jesus is always right. Jesus is always right. Paul over in Acts 27, he said, I believe that it will be just like Jesus said, like I was told. Like it was, he said, the actual text says, like it was told me. And so, not one stone was left upon another. But he says, now Jesus transitions. Listen to this. But of that day, there's a change in language here. No longer is it days, plural. He's talking about a day, singular. That's the judgment day. That's the final day, the consummation of all things. Now notice, he says, but of that day and hour knows no one. Now wait a minute. Is Jesus double talking? He's been telling us in chapter 23 and 24, when you see this, when there's earthquakes and volcanoes, and you know that it's near. But now he says, but of that day and hour knows no one, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. How was it in Noah's day when the flood came? Everybody was marrying and giving in marriage. They were doing their work. They were just clicking along, and all of a sudden it started raining. And he's saying that in the day of judgment, that's the way it's going to be. The final judgment. Jesus is saying for the rest of chapter 24 and all of chapter 25, you're not going to know the day, nor the hour. So he's saying, you better be ready. You better stay prepared. You cannot let back and let up. You've got to be ready always for that shout. Listen, I may not complete this message tonight. We may hear the shout of the Lord. Everything is set, but it may be another 1,000 years. It may be a week. It may be a month. Have you ever thought about why God did that? If God told us that in 2020, He was coming in September the 8th on 2020, you know what a lot of people do? They'd want to live for the devil to 2020 August. And then they want to repent. And, you know, there's a reason. God is saying, He knows us. He knows human beings. He's saying, you get ready. You stay ready. You don't know when I'm coming. I'll come, and we're going to see this. I'll come as a thief in the night. You'll not know when I'm coming. He's saying, I will come suddenly. And he did not know when the flood, he says, they did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. God is going to send His Son Jesus to judge this world suddenly. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord is coming. He's saying, be ready, be prepared. But know this, if the good master of the house had known what hour the thief would have come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour that you do not expect. Open your Bible now to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's notice verses 1 to 4. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 to 4. This is concerning the day of the Lord. This is final judgment. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly well that the day of the Lord shall so come as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. How many women have all of a sudden said to their husband, it's time to go to the hospital? Just suddenly. That's what he's saying it will be like. And he says, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. He's saying, don't you get caught out. I'm coming like a thief in the night. I'm coming when men least expect it, when they shall say peace and safety. And I'm standing here tonight telling you that we've got a lot of people across this world that we live in, across the face of the world, and they're saying peace and safety. They're laughing and they're saying, oh, Jesus is not coming back. And if He does come back, He's not coming today. He's not coming anytime soon. I'm telling you, the stage is set for His return, because people today are crying out peace and safety. Now, why does Jesus not come back? He's long-suffering and patient He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and obedience of the gospel. Jesus is giving humanity time. I told you this morning, Jesus doesn't want any of us to go to hell. No, not one. But just like the Jews, the time came when the cup was full. And God said, that's it. And you know, brothers and sisters, when God looks down and he said, that's enough. That's it. We're going to be about as helpless as a leaf in a windstorm. That day is coming, and that's what he's saying here in these verses we're dealing with now. He's saying that he's coming back to judge this old world. Now, he's saying there needs to be faithfulness. That's a necessity. Pick up at verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find him so doing. We need to be faithful stewards. We need to be faithful children. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find him so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. Now listen to this. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come in a day when he's not looking for him, and in an hour that he is not aware, and he will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Yes, there's a day of reckoning coming for every member of the human family. Everyone must stand and give an account of the stewardship of his life. Some are going to go into eternal life because they've done what God asked them to do. They have the blood of Jesus working in their life. Others are going to be cast out. And that's what he's saying in the remainder of chapter 25. I'm not going to be able to deal with every verse. I'm going to have to hurry here. So I'm going to skim over chapter 25 and hit some highlights. Verse 21, the Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. That's what the faithful servant's going to hear. That's what the individual who is ready to meet Jesus in judgment. But his Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. He says, enter into the joy of your Lord. Heaven is being prepared for the faithful children of God. Then he who had received the one talent, this is about the one talent, you know, I skipped some, the man who had five talents, he gained five. And Jesus said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. The man who had two talents, he said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He said to them, enter thou into the joys of thy Lord. The man who had one talent was a wicked servant. He was afraid. And he went and he digged in the earth and he hid the talent that he had been given. Notice, all of them were given some talent. I hear people sometimes say, well, I just don't have any talent. Oh, yes, you do. It may be one, but nobody is left without any talent. And if we're one talent or two talent or five talent, we've got to use whatever the Lord gives us. But he said of the wicked servant, he said, cast this unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Hey, I don't want to go anywhere where grown men are standing and weeping and weeping until their teeth gnash together. I don't want to go there. I want to do what God wants me to do. I want to hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now notice verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then will he sit upon the throne of his glory. And all the nations will be gathered before him. Now This is the judgment of the world under consideration. All the nations of the world shall be gathered together. He's going to divide as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He will say to the sheep on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Then he will say to those on his left hand, skip down to verse 41, depart from me, ye cursed, into an everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Just think of chapter 25 like this. Jesus is teaching he's coming back. Jesus is teaching that he may tarry. It may be a while. Jesus is teaching no one knows the day or hour that I'm coming. No, not the angels in heaven, but my Father only. It was mentioned in Bible class this morning. And he's saying, be ready. He's saying, use your talents. Serve your fellow man. We didn't have time to read it. Visit those in prison. Take care of the widows. Take care of the orphans. Practice James 1:27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. God wants us to take care of the orphans and the widows in this world. Now, in closing, turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 10. 2 Peter 3, beginning at verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that therein shall be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, there's a lot of false teaching out here on these three chapters. The premillennialists, it's a false theory. The rapturist, I've got a sermon that I've just been preaching lately that was out of a special request over in Decatur, asked me to preach that over there. The word rapture is not even in the Bible. It's a man-made term. The Bible talks about the fact that the righteous will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And listen to this. And so shall they ever be with the Lord. Listen, the judgment day is one day, not days. Not a thousand years. The judgment day is one great day. And if we would just listen to God and his word, he loves us. And he tells us, he gives us the warnings. He warned them about the destruction of Jerusalem. All his elect, the children of God, so far as we know, they all escaped. Why? Because Jesus had given them signs. He had given them warnings. Now what about us? We're going to escape. You know why? You know what Jesus told us? He said, there are going to be no signs. He's telling us, you be ready. You be prepared. When you pillow your head tonight to go to sleep, you be ready. Now, if we'll just listen to him and stay ready, it will be well with our soul. Won't it be wonderful? Won't it be wonderful to stand before Jesus and hear these words. Listen to it. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Listen. Enter thou into the joys of the Lord. And that is in our grasp. Let me tell you something. God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit have done everything that they're going to do in order that we might be saved. And there's not a person in this auditorium tonight that's going to, listen, if you die and you go to hell, you'll have nobody to blame but yourself. Because the truth of the gospel is preached in this place over and over. And the truth of these texts, these three chapters have been preached today, tonight, this day. We are without excuse. If you're here and you've never accepted Christ, you've never been baptized, do that. Do it now. Get ready. Jesus is saying, Jesus is shouting as it were, be ready, be prepared. I'm coming suddenly. I'm coming like a thief. I'm coming without warning. There will be a second coming of Jesus. There will be a final judgment. God will not overlook a single solitary sin. If your sins are not removed by the blood of Christ, you are without hope. You're going to have to give an account for those sins. But for those of us that are the elect of God, who submit, who obey, who have the blood, we've been baptized in, we came in contact with the blood. The blood is cleanses of our sins. The blood continues to cleanse us of our sin. We're going to stand before Him. The Bible says in the Corinthian letter, we, listen, I love this text, we become the righteousness of God in Him. And if you're not in Him, oh, listen to me, you better get there. And I say that with love. If you want to go to heaven, you better get in Christ. Jesus said it this way, no man cometh unto the Father but by me, or through me. You're going to go to heaven? Your children are going to go to heaven? All of us in this auditorium are going to go to heaven? It's going to be in and through Jesus. And if Jesus is removed and that blood is removed, we're going to hear the words, cast ye this unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and we'll have no one to blame but ourselves. So if you're here tonight, listen, people talk about the love of God. What more can God do for us than what He's done? He's given His Son. What more could Jesus do? Listen to Jesus. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus is dying on the cross. He can't do any more than that. The Holy Spirit has given us. The Holy Spirit's our teacher. We have these words to lead us to Jesus. Come to Him tonight if you've never obeyed. Come out of the world. Separate yourself from the sinful way of living. If you're an unfaithful member of the body of Christ, hey, listen, you know what you need to do. Come home. Come home. Come back to the Lord while together we stand and while we sing.